Look with me, Will, if you will, at Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Listen to what David said. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Well, we could preach the whole afternoon just on that, couldn't we? Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have I have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Notice, if you will, the section here, the portion of the Word of God here, verse 67, David speaks about being afflicted. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. He says verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Then we come down to verse 75, and he says, O Lord, I know, O Lord, that in thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I'd like to just bring a brief message. My wife always feels uncomfortable when I say something's brief, but she's been around Baptist preachers too long. But I'd like to bring a message here entitled, Afflicted According to the Faithfulness of God. Afflicted, that's what he says in verse 75, that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. May I give David's perspective? Was our first verse that we read, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. According to God's faithfulness, he afflicts us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we come now, Father, with the wholehearted desire to glorify your name, and we come with the desire to be a blessing to your people, to encourage and strengthen. We also do, if it would please thee, Father, to be an instrument of blessing, that others would come to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. Father, use us this afternoon. Father, I have no human ability to keep these folks awake and attentive, but I pray that you would, Father, work in their hearts and give them ears to hear, and Father, quicken them, Father, that they might overcome the desires of the flesh, and Father, they might give heed and ear to what your word says. Father, help us to see that you're faithful in affliction, and in faithfulness you afflict us. And David said, you've done well. You've done well unto thy servant. You've been good into it. Been good by doing it. So teach us these things, Father. Teach us this Spirit. Teach us your faithfulness. And help us, Father, to rejoice and trust in you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Affliction is one of those strange realities in the life of believers. It's a strange reality. It's strange because man by nature, we by nature think that affliction is the sign of God's disapproval. The natural thought of man is, if a man is loved by God, he's been saved by him, he's kept by him, blessed by him, he won't have affliction, he won't have trials, and he won't have difficulties in his life. In fact, this is one of the great errors of what's called the modern prosperity gospel. It's a lie. It's not even a half truth we find in the Scriptures that affliction is a reality, though strange, in the life of a believer. Those who believe the prosperity gospel would have us to believe if we're right with God, then we'll be rich and not poor, we'll be healthy and not infirmed, we'll be happy without affliction and tribulation in our life. However, just a superficial examination of the Scriptures will teach us that there is a multitude of people beloved by God, saved in truth from their sins, who have suffered greatly with many afflictions. Can I bring a few to our attention here this afternoon? How could we not start with Job? Have you not considered my servant Job? There's none other like him. In all the Orient, all the East, there's not another one like him. And after Job had suffered great loss, and let me be quick to remind us both what the Scripture says, that in all these things Job sinned not, neither did he attribute to God foolishness. He did not charge God foolishly. The Spanish version that's trying to come out of my mouth says that he knew that God was in charge of these things, and he did not charge him that he did it without purpose. He sinned not. That's a mature believer. That is a mature believer. I don't think that I've attained to that maturity. And many times I know I haven't. We see there that when he lost all that he lost, and his losses were much greater than even we perceive. But he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. You know, the Lord's just as good when he gives as when he takes away. When the Lord gave us our daughter that is now deceased, he was good when he gave him to her, gave her to us. Gave her to us as he was when he took her from us. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How about Joseph? 17 years old. There were already many afflictions in his family. There was many because he had received the revelation of God and he believed God's word and he had the boldness to declare what God had revealed unto him. His brothers hated him. They scorned him. They plotted his death. They finally sold him into slavery. From the time of 17 years to the time of 30 years old, when he was finally exalted by Pharaoh of Egypt, 13 years, but 13 years of the best years of a man's life in a normal situation. Think of all the things that God did in your life between 17 and 30. That's a few years ago for me. But those, we can think back. And the Lord saved me. The Lord called me to the ministry. The Lord gave me my wife. The Lord gave me much of my studies at that time. Before we had 30, we had received, I believe, one child. Before we were 30, we started our home, our family. We were in, went to Mexico. I mean, 13 years, but not just any 13 years of the life. We're talking about those great years, those productive years, those years that are so, so important in the life of a young person. For 13 years, tribulation, affliction, false accusation, being forgotten, hated and scorned, lied about. We see it in the life of Joseph. How about Abel? How about Abel of old? Persecuted, hated, sought out, plans against him, finally killed. How about the parents of Moses? You ever stop to think how hard it was for them when they were at that young age of birthing children, starting a young family, and Moses was born and he was under the threat of death, and how they had to hide him and they hid him till they no longer could hide him. They had to make him a little ark to put in the water, and they had to commend him unto God, and they thought their son was going to die. Afflictions. You think those aren't afflictions? Ask any new mother. How about the Israelites in Egypt? How many years? 400 years. 400 years. Not just a couple years. Not something was passing. 400 years. How many generations of that? If we take a generation to be 20, it would have been twenty generations. I sort of lost track of my mind. If it was 25 years, it would be four times 400. Been how many generations? 16 generations. Talk about afflictions. I hope you put in perspective your own afflictions, won't it? How about when God said to Abraham, "Abraham, take thou thy son, thy only son." He's now about 107, 16, 17, 18 years old. We don't know the exact date, but we know that he was born at 100. He's a young man. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son," that son that he had waited for, that son that he had prayed for, that son that he had trusted God for. And now he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, to a mountain that I will show to you, and you're going to offer him up to me." The Bible says that he got up early in the morning, trusting God, set about. He loaded his asnos, his burritos. I don't know what we say in English, but he loaded his beasts of burden, and he took off to that place, rejoicing and anticipating that God was going to be faithful. He by faith offered his son, the Bible tells us. But you cannot in any way in the flesh doubt that that was a time of tremendous. What in the world do you say to a wife who's about 106 years old? "Honey, that baby, the only baby you've ever had, and you had in the latter years of your life, I'm going to take him and sacrifice him as God's commanded me." You talk about affliction. I mean, I would have been about as zip-lipped as you could have been. I'd just say, "Honey, we're going to take care of an errand. We'll be back in just a little while." Those of you who aren't married and don't have kids maybe don't understand that, but you will someday. How about Jacob? When Joseph did not return, when Benjamin was confiscated, did not return, and the anguish, the Bible says that he couldn't even be consoled. Brother, these are real afflictions. If they would happen in our life, they would be testings of our souls. How about David being persecuted? He sought his life like a deer, his father-in-law, seeking to kill David, seeking to bring his life to an abrupt end, seeking to squash out his life, his own father-in-law who was king. And imagine the distress and the anguish. Imagine the affliction. We read a lot of that in the Psalms where David is of soul tried and pressed. How about David and the rebellion, the insurrection of his son Absalom? What an affliction. Oh, Father, what an affliction to have a rebellious son. A son that's disloyal. A son that seeks to undermine. A son who seeks to betray. A son of treason. You don't think that that's not a trial? If you don't know that that's a trial, you need to speak to some Christian parents whose sons have gone the way of the world in sin and rebellion against God. How about that precious saint of old, Naomi? The unexpected death. There was a famine. She followed her husband in obedience. They went to the land of the Moabites, and the unexpected death of her husband, her two sons marry. Both of her sons die soon after her husband in a foreign land. No family to console them. No family to minister to them. No family to bring in meals or to help in some way. There they were. She was all alone. And the thought of going back to Israel, it seems so far and so difficult. She beseeches her daughter-in-laws that they go back to their father's houses. They go back to their gods. When she finally arrives back, I believe it was to Bethlehem, she says, "Please don't call me Naomi." They rejoiced to see her, but she was all alone with one other young lady. She went out with a husband and two sons, and she comes back as a widow, and this young lady that beside her, and they didn't know who she was. And she says, "Please don't call me Naomi. Please don't call me that. The Lord had dealt bitterly with me. Please call me Mara." Mara means that of being dealt a bitterness. "Call me Mara." If she would have just had eyes of faith to see how great of an affliction that was for her, what a blessing it would be that her own daughter-in-law would be. Am I right in stating, brother, would be the great, was it the great-grandson, great-grandmother, excuse me, of David the king? What an affliction. You feel for her. She must have still been at the age of bearing children. She said, "Even if I had sons again, it wouldn't be worth it to wait for them. It would be too long." And so here's a semi-middle-aged woman with the affliction. We see Timothy with his frequent infirmities of his stomach. Affliction. Those of you who have physical ailments, you understand something of that. How about Lazarus? Lazarus who ate the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. The Bible says that the dogs came and licked his wounds. Is that an affliction? I would say it is. And if we had time, we could go through and mention all the our holy brethren in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us that they were tormented and they were lashed. And they were imprisoned and they were stoned and they were cut asunder. And they were put to the blade of spears, where they had to dress with skins of sheep and of goats. They were poor. They were anguished. They were mistreated. They were in the desert and mountains and caves and caverns of the earth. Despised and rejected like their Lord. And yet the Bible gives testimony. It says that the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy. How could we overlook Saul of Tarsus, converted to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, how he gives testimony of his own personal experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23 and following, and he tells us there, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times have I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, and I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches," and all those internal things that Paul would be mentioning or referring to. Dearly beloved, we talk about affliction. We have to surely take Paul, who was to be an example of those who would have to suffer for Christ's sake thereafter. And then we read of our own beloved Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected among men, a man of a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He took upon him our infirmities, and he suffered our pains, our sins. And the Bible goes on and describes the great pains of Christ Jesus the Lord. And so I say to you, by the authority of the Word of God, the inspired testimony of the people of faith in the Old Testament and the New, I sustain that affliction is a very real reality in the Christian life. It can seem strange to us. It can seem strange to the world that's around us. But there is a whole host, a cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us and are now in the presence of the triune God, who confirm once and again that in this world there will be afflictions, there will be infirmities, there will be tears, there will be profound sorrows. But by faith in the immutable God and the immutable, infallible Word of God, they overcame their trials and tribulations in the world, and they now are at rest and in peace with God. Amen. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, says our Lord. Hebrews 1 goes through the whole testimony of the saints of God. Some like to call that the whole Hall of Fame of Faith, but that Hall of Fame it would need to be much bigger than Hebrews 11 if it was a true Hall of Fame of Faith. We come down to that great cloud of witnesses. Now I want to tell you how modern people interpret that all the people in heaven, can you imagine, all the saints are giving witness to our running the race that is before us and following on and following Christ in this world. What a dumb interpretation of Scriptures. I want you to know, if I go before you, I'm not going to be looking over the balcony of heaven down to the earth. My eyes will be fastened on Jesus Christ, just as it tells us in the next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. And do you think on my glorified body, I'm going to look at Brother Jim Duke down on the earth? Well, I can look at the glorified Christ of my presence, who's sovereign Lord and Savior. I think my glorified brain's going to choose to look unto Jesus. And so it says, looking unto Jesus. Do you know how they became members of the Hall of Fame of Faith? Brethren, no one runs the race looking unto Abraham, or looking unto David, or looking unto Moses, or looking unto one of the former prophets, or looking to one of the apostles. You know why they were faithful to run their race? Because they were taught of the Spirit of God to fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, and He alone would sustain them. Amen. And do you know how you and I are going to be strengthened for our afflictions and trials here? Not by looking at Dr. So-and-so and Brother So-and-so and Evangelist So-and-so or Missionary So-and-so, whatever would come along. You better look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Can I insert a personal testimony? And I want to thank you for your prayers and your support during the time that I had that trial of the tumor in my own sphenoid sinus. In September of 2019, I had insupportable pains in my head. I sought out daily massages. Is that how we say it? Massages? Many different home remedies by a man I call Dr. Lucas. That's one of our members down there, that he's an herbologist, and he loves the Lord and loves me. And I always call him Dr. Lucas, and that doesn't imply that I'm Paul. I'm just saying that he's very careful to take care of the Lord. He gave me so many home remedies, and I bought and picked so many different flowers and plants. I went to see thereafter a chiropractor 4 or 5 times. I had analysis of my blood, my urine, my excrement. I went to see a general doctor. I went to see a cardiologist. I went to see a neurologist. I went to get a CT scan and a host of other oral medicines and injections. And you know what? There was absolutely no result. October 2019, I traveled from Oaxaca back to Chetumal to reunite with my wife and my daughter. And if you know my wife, she gave me another host of home remedies. And I went through all all the things that she gave me. I took other medicines. Were injections. I went to see a dentist thinking the pain was being caused by a tooth, and still no result. November 2019, I went to see a ear, nose, and throat doctor, took medicines, got a MRI, had another type of scan done. There was a problem detected, but there wasn't a person with capacity to treat my case in the state of Quintana Roo, where I live. And so the ENT doctor referred me to Mexico City to Dr. Jimenez Chobillon, who was her teacher at the university there, and a very highly esteemed man that does. His mother was French and speaks English, French, English, Spanish, a very qualified man. After visiting with him, a tumor was found in my sphenoid nasal left side behind my eye, very, very close to the optical nerve, and it actually had filled up the whole cavity and was even extending itself out, putting pressure and causing pain in my head. According to the studies that were done thereafter, the tumor had grabbed on to the carotid arteries and to the main artery. I have a blank of what the name of that artery is right now, but the main artery that feeds the brain with blood, and the tumor had so latched on, had so grabbed on, like a vine on a tree, if you will. And so after my doctor's appointment and after some other scans and tests, in December of 2019, my surgery was programmed. It was so sensitive of a surgery, they dictated to be very likely that I wouldn't survive because of it being attached to the principal arteries, and that all we had to do was there just had to be a slight nick where I would bleed out in just seconds and my life would be over. And so my wife, actually, I went to Mexico City, and we were there for about 16, 17 days, and my faithful wife at my side. And after the surgery, well, let me start with this part. The morning that I was to wake up early, somewhere around 5:15 to go to the hospital, the Lord had woken me up in the early hours of the night, and wow, this might be the last hours of my earthly life. And I'm thinking on this, and I'm thinking of my wife and praying for her that she might be a widow before this day is out. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God lays on a heart almost to a year to the date prior. Brother Joey Newell at Silsby, the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Silsby, had asked me to preach at a conference. They were preaching on the 7 sayings of Christ. And I was a fill-in for someone who didn't show up. And so everyone got to choose their saying that they wanted to preach on. He assigned me my saying. You're going to preach on he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. And he commended himself and he died. And I thought, as I looked at that text, I said, Lord, I'm going to preach a whole sermon from that. What in the world am I going to get out of this text? Boy, I was just full of unbelief. And I began to study that, and the Lord began to show me and teach me things, and our Lord was setting an example how to die. And Brother, I preached that message. I had so much material, I wasn't able to do it justice. The Lord just filled my cup to overflowing, and I came there and I poured out my heart to the people. 1 year later, without even knowing the providence of God, the Lord reminds me, I taught you how to face these hours. Yes, you did. I remember that study. So I get on my computer. I carry my computer to Mexico City. I was going to be there 2 weeks or so. And I got on there and looked on my hard drive for the message. I preached. I found it. I said, Lord, this is exactly what I need in this hour. And I went over the points of the notes and the text of the scripture. My wife's asleep in bed. It's totally dark. I'm going for surgery in just a few hours, and the Lord's ministering to my spirit. I wrote my son-in-law a message, an email or a text, I don't remember. I said, son, the Lord has blessed me this night. Make sure you thank Brother Joey Newell for asking me to preach on the subject he had me preach on a year ago, because the Lord has used that to minister to my spirit. I said, Lord, this is how I want to die. I'm going to follow your example. As I was thinking how I could minister to my wife, I put up on the computer before I went away to back to bed for a little bit, and the Lord brought to my heart and mind a song that we had sang as a family entitled, It Is Not Death to Die. Do you know that hymn, brother? It is not death to die. It's in one of the old Gatsby hymnal, if I'm not mistaken. And we had sang it as a family and ministered to others through that. And so I put the words to that up on the screen. It is not death to die. And the whole, it was a doctrinal, beautiful message that encouraged and strengthened my wife. Turned the computer off, or I took away the screen. How do we call that? Put the screensaver on or whatever, went back to bed, got up when the alarm went off, and got ready to go. And we got down, my wife and I, we were checked in, I was dressed, we're getting ready. We're at the pre-op area where they're going to, the doctors come to see me, and one doctor says, now you know very, very probably you aren't going to come back alive out of the surgery. Now, most American doctors won't tell you that. Mexico, they're a little more brutal. And honest, and I was just, my blood pressure didn't move. We were so at peace after praying and reading the scripture. We knew this was the will of God. We were facing it and trust and confidence. And I said, yes, Dr. Chobillon, yeah, he told me that. But we're trusting the Lord. And so I just thought I was going to close my eyes looking at my beautiful wife, and I was going to open my eyes and look at my glorious Savior. I was at that expectation. That was truly my expectation of heart. They rolled me back thinking it was probably my last hours of human life. Maybe those of you who have gotten a general anesthetic, you try to fight the anesthesia and see how long you can stay awake and see if you can fight it and win it. I've been there, done that. I don't know if you have. But before all that took place, I went through all these things that the Lord had taught me and from that message. And I went step by step as our Lord did. And I commended myself unto the Lord, and there were some other things there. And they put me to sleep. And next thing you know, I come out of the thing about 2.5 hours later. What was supposed to be 8 or 9 hours surgery, I open my eyes and I look up, and I can't believe that I'm not in heaven. The doctor, you don't have a waiting room. You actually get your patient room is where your family waits for you. My wife was in the patient room where I had gotten dressed to go down to surgery. And the doctor, Chobillon, runs up to her and says, Señora Juanita, Señora Juanita, Berta es uno de los hombres de más suerte que he conocido en mi vida. Now, that's my interesting part. I hope we woke you up with that. Mrs. Kraft, or Señora Juanita, Juanita is her name in Spanish, Juanita, says, I want you to know your husband's one of the most lucky men I've ever met in the world. And he went on to tell her that when we went in there to remove the tumor, his body, now he didn't give glory to God, but I did, his body encapsulated the tumor, and it was not wrapped around those primary arteries. It took us five surgeons. They put five surgeons on me because it was such a delicate thing. He said all we did was we just began to break up that tumor that was not. It was encapsulated. We put the vacuum cleaner up in there. It's a special vacuum cleaner for you kids that don't know those. Put a special vacuum up there. He cleaned out the tumor and broke it down and left me with just a vacant. The tumor was taken out. And for the next several days, he would say to me, every time you saw me, you're the most lucky man. And I said, you know, I wrote him a letter about a week or 2 weeks before the operation, knowing that I was facing death as he would look upon it. And I wanted him not to feel any sense of guilt. I told him the will of God would be done. If I lived, I would live because of God and Christ and the intercession of God's people. And if I died, God's will have been done. Even if he makes an error, God's will. Oh, he was so thrilled to have me put that kind of trust. He thought it was all in him. But he was so thrilled that I sort of took that burden off of his shoulders. And those are hard days. Those are emotional days. And all of you have lived something similar to that. And I've got to be cutting this short. But after I went through the process and I was part of the healing in the post-op, and I had some Mexican brothers say, Hermano Alberto, what have you learned? What has God taught you through this time, this affliction, this trial that you've had? So I began to sit down and contemplate and think and ask again, Lord, what are you teaching me? And I just want to make a couple comments here and we'll be done. Psalm 119, verse 71. And I would say with David, it's good. 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And I would like to limit that here to one area in particular right now. It's good for me to have been afflicted to learn humility. The learning of humility is not an easy lesson for we human beings. By nature, we're very self-centered. And even that from the most earliest age. We're full of ourselves. We love ourselves. We desire to please ourselves. We consider ourselves wise and understanding. We exalt ourselves over others. And many times we despise others in our pride. And apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, man will never see himself as God sees him. So as I would have to confess, it's good to be afflicted. I need to learn humility. No, I'm going to tell you, I've learned some already. When the Lord saved me, I was probably the most self-centered and selfish person I've ever met. And I say that to my shame and the glory of God, to save such a wretch as I. But I still am learning. Do you know what the Bible says about Job? There was none other like him. And yet we see in the Scriptures why God sent that affliction to his life, his family, to his soul. And we find in that stretch of Scripture of Job 38 to the end of the book, we find an encounter between Job and God in which Job is taught, in spite of his maturity, in spite of his sanctification, his own holiness, his wisdom, his experience. We're talking a man that we don't even reach up to his heels in spiritual maturity. But you know, Job likewise had to be taught these things. Go with me, please, to Job 38. And I'm not going to be able to deal with this extensively. But from verse 30, chapter 38 on, God begins to ask a series of questions to Job, with the whole purpose of humbling Job, of making Job to see his insignificance, of making him sense his that he's little. I like what one brother said. He said we're a zero. But he said, I'm a zero with a line erased. You make a zero, you make a line like that. You make a circle, right? He says, I'm a zero, but with the circle erased. That's one way to see it. That's even a better perspective of being a zero, huh? Insignificant in the presence of the Lord. We see in chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And so he makes Job to have a sense of, well, Lord, I wasn't even in the insides of my mother. My mother hadn't existed, and my grandmother hadn't existed, and my great grandmother hadn't existed. Lord, he said, where were you? About that time, that old man, that man with experience, that man about whom God has said, as thou consider my servant Job, he's getting smaller and smaller and smaller in the presence of God. Go with me, please, to chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, verse number 1. The scripture says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, No, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I'll not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Oh, that we had more time. But Job was humbled in his presence. He said, Lord, I tried to answer you, but I realized I was foolish in doing that. I am vile. I my wisdom, my knowledge is insignificant. It's incomplete. Who am I to be able to answer these questions? And there's old Job. It's just getting a little smaller. We come down, and all that we had time to read the whole thing, come down to chapter 42. I commend the reading of it to you in your own personal devotional life. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Notice what he says. I've uttered what I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. And so what is the end? The end, it said that God sinned, that Job sinned not. But God was teaching this advanced and experienced, this mature saint of God, this holy man of old, he was teaching him a growing humility. And I don't care what age we're here today, and we have several gray-headed brethren here, and I'm including myself. I don't care what age. We never get to the place where we overcome our pride, and God does not have to remind us how great He is and how insignificant we are. And so here is the Lord dealing with me. David says, it's good I've been afflicted to learn the precepts of the Lord. Lord, if you teach me your precepts, this will be such a blessing in my life. Affliction takes us toward humility. It conduces us to humility because there are many circumstances that are beyond our control. It conduces us to humility because it makes us to feel our own weakness and insignificance. Affliction is good because it conduces us to humility. We don't find any solution in humankind and in human resources. Affliction is good. And it conduces us to humility because it makes us to recognize and depend upon the mercy and the intervention of God. Affliction's good because it conduces us to humility. that we would be emptied of self-dependence or confidence, self-confidence in ourselves. Affliction conduces us to humility because it does away with human wisdom. Affliction conduces us to humility because many times it leaves us broken and in poverty before the Lord. Oh, dearly beloved, if affliction produces just that one benefit, and I'm not going to have time to go further today, but if it produces just that one benefit, affliction is one of our best friends. It is one of our great allies. It is an instrument in the hand of a loving Father to bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. And David says, it's good. It's good that I've been afflicted. Notice what he says in Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 67. It's good that I've been afflicted that I might recognize my sin. Psalm chapter 119, verse number 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Oh, affliction is good because it helps us to take spiritual inventory. It helps us to take inventory of our spiritual life, our marital life, our family life, our ministerial life, our church life, ecclesiastical life, our working, our public life, to see if there's any inconformity, any sin that's not confessed and abandoned in our heart. In other words, if God uses affliction to chastise us, And to correct us. What, brethren, you boys and girls here that get disciplined still, we still get disciplined as adults when you're the Lord's child, I assure you of that. We're all partakers of chastisement. If we're not, we're illegitimate and not real children. But I don't have a rod here with me, but if I had a rod here, can I tell you, when I'm teaching my children, have taught my children, and the Lord's teaching me, we ought to kiss the rod. You ought to kiss it. You remember how you responded when that rod was pulled out and laid it on your backside? What you thought of the rod? I can tell you, you thought everything that was not true. Your parents hate you. Your parents just, you know, taking advantage of you. They're beating on you, this and that. We need to learn to kiss the rod. The rod is a blessing. God uses it to bring us into conformity with the image of His Son. It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn that God's thoughts are not my thoughts and His ways are not my ways. Which one of us would afflict our child like God allows us to be afflicted to bring them into the what He wants them to be? And then we see His wisdom. It's good for me to be afflicted that I might comprehend by God's Spirit and grace that my days and my times are truly in the hands of the Lord. You don't go through afflictions like we just mentioned and think that death is far away. You know death is near. God reminds us. Life, we should not boast of tomorrow. We know not what a day will bring forth. It's good for me to be afflicted that I might receive the consolation of God. You know, there's nothing like the consolation of God. God reveals Himself to be the God of all consolation. Does He not say that in the Scriptures? Does He not say when Jesus came and Jesus went away that I'll send another Comforter? Not a different kind, another one just like Christ would come. God is a Comforter. All of us need comfort. Without affliction, we would never learn what God wants us to learn of Himself, and how He satisfies and meets our needs, and He teaches us of Himself, and how that we can find our total sufficiency in Him. David said, "You've done well by thy servant. You've done good to thy servant. It's been good for me to be afflicted." Dearly beloved, there's much more to say tonight, this afternoon. Time will not permit it. But I just want to give that personal testimony that and share David's thoughts that God is good. God is good when we're afflicted. I went astray. Now have I kept thy precepts. I've learned. I've been humbled. The Lord teaches. And I would finish saying thank you. thank you, Olmsted, for your prayers, your concern, your love during that time. And obviously, the Lord has brought us through it, and we're here giving testimony to His goodness. That's a blessing. Not everyone else could just preach what I just preached, because you haven't lived what I lived. God hasn't ministered you to quite the same way. Isn't that a blessing? And so God has to work in our lives so that He might make us a blessing to others, that others through us might receive the comfort that comes only from God. And so rejoice. Be with David. It's good that I've been afflicted. Kiss the rod. Embrace affliction. Glory in your weakness. Man, I am saying everything that's against the flesh, but if you'll walk in the Spirit and trust God, that's exactly what He'll bring you, where He brought David, where He brought Job. He'll humble us and cause us to see His greatness, the necessity of Him, and our own insignificance before Him.